Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Today we stand on the border of Joshua leading the people into the promised land. The only thing that divides them from where they are destined to be is the Jordan River. And today, in this passage, we're going to read that account of them crossing the Jordan River. Let's begin. Chapter 3, Joshua, first three verses. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Today I want to talk to you about this important subject. And it's important for them at that moment, and frankly, it's important for us every moment, that we reorder our thinking, that we put aside the challenges of what our own heart leads us to, and remind us of this very simple but very profound reality that it is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we're going to find then as now, God continually demonstrates that our lives are to be all about Him. And He does that in a very particular way. You saw it there in verse 3, where it draws the attention. It says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, those who were holding it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." In chapters 3 and 4, there are 17 references to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, different designations, but the same object. Let's take a moment and talk about a couple of things just to set the scene. And we'll get into unfolding the lessons that we find as we talk about this reality that it's not about us and how God sets everything up so that they would see that clearly, and you and I could see that clearly. First, talk about the Ark. After they had come to Mount Sinai, and God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, the law was given, which included the instruction for the construction of the tabernacle, the place where they would come to worship, the place that they would worship and meet God, the place where sacrifices were made. And I don't want to get too much into all of that, but this one object was in the Holy of Holies, the most restricted, the most sacred space in all of this structure. And it dwelt behind a curtain that blocked access to it. It was known as the veil. And right behind this curtain sat the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, that curtain, that veil, only on one day of the year, the high priest and him alone was allowed to go behind that veil. And only then to sprinkle blood upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's talk about what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a rectangular wooden box that was covered with gold, overlaid with gold. And what you see in front of you is just an artist imagining, reimagining of what that may be. Don't know exactly. We know in general terms. But this box overlaid with gold, it had rings on the outside into which poles could be inserted, and to transport it, poles were inserted. It was to be lifted up on the shoulders of priests and the Levites and to be carried wherever they went. Oftentimes, we will see pictures in storybooks or in illustrations that show the Ark being carried, and you see it, all of its gold glimmering and so forth. Actually, if you read Leviticus, when they struck the tabernacle, when it was taken down because it was a portable structure, they were told that they were to take off the veil, take it down from its attachment points, step forward and cover the Ark with it. So the poles would stick out from under the cloth. But even when it was transported, it was to be covered because it was sacred. And sinful man and the sinful gaze of man's eyes was not to see this holy place. And it was holy because of what occurred in reference to the top of the box. The top of the box had a lid that was not wood covered with gold. It was made out of a solid piece of pure gold. And fashioned in it was the images of two angelic creatures known as cherubim. The cherubim were described as having their wings outspread. It's reminiscent of the description, the throne room scene that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, where the cherubim these angels and whatever their designation were crying back, "Holy, holy, holy." There's these angels that surround the throne of God. And in some ways, this lid is in essence the throne of God, because it says that he would dwell, his glory would dwell between the cherubim, between those angels on top of this Ark of the Covenant, this lid. It was known as the mercy seat, this lid was. Because on that Day of Atonement, the priests would go in and sprinkle blood on that lid. Now inside, we are told, there were three objects. There were the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. There was a pot of manna, which was the food stuff that God miraculously provided for them during their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And there was Aaron's rod, his staff, if you will, that God caused supernaturally to bud and blossom to indicate that Aaron was his choice to be the spiritual leader. It represents three things about God. It represents God's law. It represents God's provision. It represents God's authority. The fact of the matter is, if you read particularly the book of Numbers, you find out that they rejected God's law, they rejected God's provision, and they rejected God's authority. And before we get too high-minded, so have all of we in our disobedience to God. In essence, the Ark of God contained objects that showed the sinfulness of man, because we have reacted wrongly to these aspects of God's provision, his authority, and his law. So when the high priest went in with blood on that Day of Atonement and blood was sprinkled on it, in essence, the gaze of a holy God was prevented from seeing man's sins because it was covered with sacrificial blood. What a wonderful picture of atonement, a picture of, at least in picture form, of what Christ has done in dealing with our sins. So he says, when you cross over the Jordan here in Joshua 3, I want your attention to be on me. It's all about me. The reason you're on the eastern shore of the Jordan River is not because of you, it's because I brought you there. The reason you're going to cross through the dry riverbed of the Jordan River is not because of me, it's not because of you, it's because of me. The reason you're going to climb out on the western shore and enter the land of promise and do all the things that I'm going to give you to do, it's not because of you, it's because of me, because it's all about him. He wants us to remind us of that. So how do we go about that? Well, first of all, we just understand this very simple aspect, that it's about the God who chooses our path. He had chosen the path that they would take. He chose the path that brought them there. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, that is the ark, and about 2,000 cubits by measure. So about 1,000 yards. Don't get any closer than 1,000 yards to this object. It says something about its holiness. It says something about our sinfulness. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. All you have to do is see where it is and go that direction. Don't get too close, but go that direction. Because I am the God who directs your path. Friends, this is what you and I need to remember this morning. And it's simply this, that we need to make our lives all about the God who chooses our path. And our paths may go places that we've not expected. And who knows what awaits us? Maybe what's next in our lives, he can say to us, you've not passed this way before. But we need to make our lives not about us, not about our stuff, but about his glory. He continues, and Joshua said to the people, verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You will command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. I wonder what they thought at that point. We're going to be carrying the Ark tomorrow. We're going to stand in the Jordan. Now, if you visit the Jordan River, Julie and I had the privilege of being there just a few weeks ago. The picture you see on the screen shows that it's not that large. I showed this in the early service, and someone said, that kind of looks like the Kohl River. Well, if you look closely and see the palm trees along it, that kind of clues you in that's not the Kohl River. One of the reasons that the Jordan is small today is because from 70 to 90% of the volume of water that flows in the Jordan has been diverted for irrigation. So it used to be much larger. Maybe a good illustration would be about the size of the Kanawha River here in Charleston, large volume of water, not something you could easily cross. We'll see later in the text that this occurs in springtime when there's lots of water running. It's right at the end of the rainy season, so it's at flood stage. So it's a time when they're going to have to cross. But you're going to be in the Jordan. That's what he says. I'm going to show wonders among you. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, verse 9, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. How do we respond? How do we react to this God who chooses our path? What should we do? It's real simple. What do we do? So carefully observe his word. These first few verses are all God's instruction. Listen. I'm giving you instruction. Listen, I'm telling you what you should do. Listen, I'm telling you what you shouldn't do. Well, we do that because we know that's the path God wants us to be on. But also, we understand that he has provided his word so that we will go to the place we should be and avoid the places we shouldn't be. You started out well this morning. You're here at church. I've said this many times, but it's amazing. You show up. It's vacation season, but we still are showing up. Thank you that you come and you fill this place every Sunday, multiple times, and we see God at work calling us together. You start out by listening to the Word of God. We need to be in God's Word continually. We need just to follow His path and make it all about Him. You know, this frees us in some ways. It really does free us. It frees us from the tyranny of going our own way. It says in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep, what a great picture, sheep who need a leader, sheep who don't do well on their own, sheep who are always getting in trouble. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We need to be free from following our own path and make our lives all about him, not about me. It's about him. I'm here to do what he wants. I'm here to please him. I'm here to focus on him. I'm here to do his bidding. It also frees us from the tyranny of living under the oppression of trying to do what everyone else thinks we should do. Have you noticed how everyone wants to control everybody else? We want everybody else to react a certain way, act a certain way, treat us a certain way. And if I don't control them, if they don't act the way I think they should be or act, then I'm dissatisfied. And they want to control you, and we all try to control each other. There's a story or a parable. Okay, it's a joke, okay? But maybe this will illustrate what we're talking about. There were three men that had been stranded for years on a desert island. And one day, a little lamp washes up on the shore. They go and they try to polish it up, and as they're rubbing it, it frees a genie from within this lamp, and he says, I will give each one of you a reward for setting me free. Each one of you can have one wish. And the first man speaks up, says, I got my wish. I want to go home. Poof, he's gone. He's back home. The second man says, you know, I want the same thing. I just want to go home. Poof, he's gone. The third man says, you know what? I'm kind of lonely. I miss my friends. Would you please bring them back? Oh, there's always someone wanting to control us, right? Someone to mess us up. Well, how are we free from that? We make a big deal out of following God by obeying his word, and we follow the God who chooses our path. Now, verse 10. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. That's kind of a fun verse to say with all those names. Well, who are those people? Well, those are the people who live in the land that God is going to send Israel in to occupy. And all of those people do not like Israel. And all those people are warrior people. And all those people have their own gods and have their pagan ways of living. They're sinful people. And God says, I'm going to send you into their land. But here's the promise. You'll know that the living God is among you. And he will without fail drive these people out. And then verse 11, back to the ark. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. That's a fascinating verse. By the way, that's the first time in all the scriptures the description of God as the Lord of all the earth. You see it there in verse 11? It's mentioned in scripture, first time it appears. All of those Hittites and Jebusites and Hivites and all those people, Canaanites, that's mentioned in the verse before, all of them had their own gods. And they had multiple gods. And it was always, my God's bigger than your God, and my God's better than your God. And there was gods for every occasion. It's interesting. He says, I'm going to show you by their defeat and your victory, I'm going to show the world that I am the Lord, not just of a people or not just of a place, but I am the Lord of all the earth. May we be set free to believe that. Verse 12, Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. He says, appoint someone to do a special work. Now you're not going to see it because we're only going to look at chapter 3 this morning. But we will come back to what their job is in chapter 4 that, Lord willing, we'll look at next time. So just kind of set that aside. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, there's that same phrase again, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. God's going to be right there with them. And the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. All you got to do is believe me, the God who chooses our path. Secondly, it's not only about the God who chooses our path. It's all about the God who works miracles. And they're about ready to see one. He's already told them what's going to happen. He says, when you get down to the water, you're going to get there. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go first. You're going to stand back and you're going to see this. God is going to stop the waters and the waters are going to pile up in a heap. I have never seen a heap of water. Have you? What an amazing thing to say. It's as if he's going to put an invisible dam across that channel and it's just going to pile up and pile up. You're not going to see any mechanism of holding it back, but it's going to be held back in this pile of water, this heap of water. And you're going to cross over in dry land. Very reminiscent, isn't it, of what occurs back in Exodus when they were just fleeing the bondage of Egypt and God had them on the shores of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian armies are pursuing them. And God tells Moses to raise his staff and God parts the Red Sea and they pass through that body of water on dry land. It's not the exact same mechanism or same process, but it's the same God and the same result. And you're going to see that tomorrow. So this miracle is about to unfold. In verse 14 now, verses 1 through 13 was all preparatory, giving them instruction. Now we have the story as it unfolds. So it was that when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, again, calling their attention back to God, this holy God. His throne is on the move. This most holy object is going forward. With the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, verse 15. And those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And we know what time of year it is because two chapters in, chapter 5, right after they get to the other side, they celebrate Passover, which occurs in the first month of their calendar, which basically lines up with our calendar about March or April. That was the time of the first harvest coming in, the time they would celebrate Passover. So we know it's that time of year. We also know it's right after the rainy season in that part of the world. The headwaters of the Jordan River are way up north, about 150 some miles north of this locale, which is just north of where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. And up there, there's a mountain, Mount Hermon. And we saw it a few weeks ago. It's about 9,000 feet covered with snow. And in the spring, as that snow begins to melt, it feeds springs. And there's several headwaters of them that flow out, and it becomes the Jordan River. So there's lots of water flowing. The rainy season, so it's flooding. How would you like to be these guys? How would you like to be these guys? As soon as who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, how'd you like to be on the front? I think I'd rather be on the back of the ark, wouldn't you? You guys just step off. We'll be back here hanging back, see what happens. But they were right on the edge. And they had to take a step of faith. They had to believe that what God said he would do. And it wasn't until their feet dipped in the water that God turns it off. And the water starts piling up in a heap. And not only that, but it says later that they passed over on dry ground. God miraculously dried it up. They didn't slosh through the mud and the muck. God gave them a dry footpath to go. You see, God is telling them because of that ark being the what leads this whole caravan. It's all about me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your mind on me. Keep your hearts on me. Take that step and take a step forward. We're going across and God works the miracle. It's all about the God who works miracles. What do? You follow that leader. You follow the leader. You might say, wow, if I'd have been there that day, If I would have had the chance to see that with my own eyes, well, I would believe. I mean, how could you not believe? But you know what? You don't have to look far to find a miracle. The fact of the matter, the fact that we exist is a miracle. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, as he thinks about our development, even in the womb, he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us out of the dust of the earth. We're walking miracles. And then add to that, those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, we have the miracle that God loved us enough to supernaturally dictate that His Son would come to this earth and not only live among us, but to die for us to pay sin's price. We're walking miracles. You're in the midst of people all over this room, up in the balcony, everywhere. You're in the midst of people who are walking miracles. You see this miracle, these miracles all around. We need to follow that God. May this moment in time, this passage before us, remind us it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. You know, sometimes we can get so focused on ourselves that we get caught up in things that we just sort of, God is kind of swept off to the sidelines of our thinking and swept off to the sidelines of our pursuits. And we kind of get back in touch with Him on occasion rather than making our lives all about Him. How freeing it is just to say, Lord, for this day, I'm just living for You. I just want to please You. I just want to honor You. It's all about You. Have you ever been on the receiving end of people praying for you? You ever felt the prayers of God's people? Many people have said to me, many of you have said to me, I can see you. And some of you, I know your stories. You've talked, I felt the prayers of God's people changing things for me. That's the miracle working of God. You follow that kind of a God. You make a big deal out of the kind of God that does that for you. And God has provided in enormous ways for us as a church. He's provided for us as a people, we as families. Follow that leader. Then, lastly, it's all about the God who goes before us. Let's get to the culmination of the story. Verse 16. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. It's about 15, 16 miles up the Jordan River up north. The city was beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, we would call that today the Dead Sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. It was a miracle. Now this brings us to the last point. And you see it, this is the beginning of verse 17, the last verse we're going to look at. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God set this up not only that the ark would lead them in, and when the ark reached the edge of the water would dry up, but God did it so that as they all crossed over the Jordan River, they had to pass by the ark of God. They kept their distance, but they had to pass by. That's number three. It's all about the God who goes before us. Who went into the water before us, He was there. You understand this? Wherever you're going to go, God's already been there. God's there before you. He goes before you. God has never said, He says to them earlier in this chapter, you've never passed this way before. God can never say that. He's everywhere. God's never said, well, never experienced that before, never saw that coming. Boy, am I surprised. God knows all things. He's there. He's there for you. He's there before us. So what do? We need to pass by His presence often. Pass by His presence often. They had this unique experience of walking by that Ark of the Covenant as they passed over. They're taking their steps in that dry riverbed. They saw the water there just a little while ago, and now they're crossing. We were told in Numbers, toward the end of Numbers, there's a census taken to determine how many men of Israel are of age and have reached maturity and have the ability to serve in the army, if you will. And it's about 600,000 men. And if you could kind of extrapolate out those who were older and those who were younger and the women and so forth, probably between 1.5 and 2 million people we're talking about. And I just, you know, the ark's out there, the water stopped, and it stopped 15 miles north, and So, you know, I don't know how long that group of people lined up, but a mile or 2 miles, and they're just crossing over, and wherever they're crossing, they can kind of look right or left, depending on which side they're on, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. There is God in the midst of them, God's symbol in the midst of them, and they had to pass by. How long has it been since you passed by the presence of God? You know, we live in a world where we're so busy with stuff that sometimes we just don't take time to spend time with God. I was in a pet shop recently, and I was walking past a cabinet where they had all the little animals in it. And I looked inside, and inside was a little hamster in there. And he's in there doing what hamsters do. And he's running on one of those wheels. You know what it is? He's running on the wheel, right? And he's going with all of his might. Man, it is really turning. It is really spinning. I kind of felt like raising the lid and say, you know what, pal? You're really not going anywhere. And lowering the lid. But I thought, I don't want to mess him up. You know, that might psychologically traumatize the rodent, okay? But that's a picture of us. We got all this energy and we're just spending it and we're spending all of our time. And are we going anywhere? Are we accomplishing anything? Friends, busyness is a blight that keeps us away from God. You need to take time. We need to clear out the calendar and spend some time. You've done that this morning. Good start. We need to do that regularly, frequently, to get alone with God, to spend time with Him, to pray, to meditate on His Word, and just to pass by the presence of God. He's waiting to hear from you. Where is He now? Well, there He was, you know, that picture of that Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and all that. I want to take you to a couple verses that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last two verses, he's writing about sexual purity. He's saying you need to keep your bodies pure. And then he says this in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I say it this way? When you become a follower of Christ, when you're saved, and I don't say this lightly, this is the only language I have to say it, God curls up and crawls inside of you and lives within you. The presence of God never leaves you. He is available to you. What do? We therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirit. We make a big deal about this God. We make it all about Him. Friends, pass by His presence often. At this particular day, they have come to this line of demarcation, crossing the Jordan River into the land of promise. And God puts front and center the most sacred, visible manifestation that He can do of His presence and says to them, it is all about me. And friends, on this Sunday morning, this passage continues to declare again and again and again that this life that we're living is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's the God who chooses our path. It's about Him. It's about the God who works miracles. It's about Him. It's about the God who goes before us. It's about Him. We should carefully observe His Word. We should follow the leader. We should pass by His presence often. Let me just ask you this question and end with this question and answer it sincerely in the privacy of your own heart. If you need to make changes, may God help us to do so. But question, are you making it all about Him? Or has self slipped in? Have I given all my time and all my energies to accumulate stuff for me and to make a name for me and make my life a life of pleasure and ease? Or is it all about Him? May God help us. May He empower us to at least take a step in the right direction to make our lives all about Him. He reminded Joshua of that day. And He reminds us of that this day. May God help us make our lives all about Him. May He be praised.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.